Yeah, as I said, Sharla and I enjoyed a little bit of time away last weekend in Jackson Hole. And well, you don't need to know all this, but you're going to know it anyway. we went there just to have fun in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, which is a great place, but to attend a fundraiser for St. Jude's Children's Hospital. Because Sharla's niece works for St. Jude's Children's Hospital as a fundraiser, and she organizes this event every year. They didn't give very much money out of me and Sharla. And I got to explain to you why. You've been to like these fundraising auctions, and maybe even as a church, perhaps in the past we've done these fun auctions, like a pie auction or something like that, and everything's fun. Auctioneer. Thank you. Yes, that's why I'm not an auctioneer. So there's this auctioneer, and there's this really really nice dinner that we didn't have to pay for, and these items are being auctioned off, and the very first item was a local chef from Jackson Hole was offering he would come to your house and make dinner for 12 of your friends that you invite to come to this dinner, right? And that's a kind of an auction item that you'll frequently see, that something like this. And they actually doubled it, because there were two people in a bidding war for it, and the auctioneer said, looked at the chef and said, "Hey, can you do it twice?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll do it twice." So two people, this was the very first item, two different couples paid $12,000 each to have this dinner. Amen, yes. And I looked at Sharla and I said, "Sit on your hands. Do not raise, do not scratch your nose." Anyway. Yes. Just lay low. Yeah. And it was, I was pleased that John Yambura was willing to fill in for me and preach to you last week. John's a wonderful friend and good friend of this congregation, and his preaching and teaching style, I was thinking how would I compare it? And John's brain is a pinball machine, a high speed pinball machine. Mine is an abacus. It moves slowly, but orderly. And it occurred to me that, not that I'm comparing myself, but that's a lot like John. And we're continuing today our series in 1 John. John is a very clear, orderly thinker and writer. In fact, and I know that we have folks here who have studied New Testament Greek. In virtually any New Testament Greek class that you take, 1 John will be the first book of the Bible that you translate. Right? The Greek students out there, that's true. John will be the first book that the teacher assigns you to translate, because it's so simple. He's the Mr. Rogers of the New Testament. Just very simple, direct, no big 75-cent words, and very orderly in the way that he thinks. So, let's dive in once again, and today our text is 1 John chapter 2. And beginning with verse 18, and I'm going to read through verse 27. Hear now the word of God. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they were not, that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John is warning us about spiritual deceivers who have come from within the church. He said they've gone out from us, but he uses a very curious word. And by the way, John is the only author in the New Testament who uses this term, and we hear it a lot around end times speculation and biblical interpretation. He says they are antichrists, and notice that's with an S on it, antichrists, multiple. There are false teachers, he's warning us, who will rise up, who are opposed to Christ. They don't know Christ. They will claim to, but they will deny the Christ. And John is very clear in his warning. If they deny the Son, they don't know the Father. It's a very stern and clear warning. When you're on a journey, you want a reliable map and compass, right, to find the way. Because if the map and the compass are off, you're not going to get to your destination. Or if your GPS is off. And by the way, it occurred to me as I was thinking about this week, the Bible is like a map and a compass. The Bible is not like a GPS, because the Bible requires you to think. And GPS, in fact, I've really come to the point where I don't like using GPS, because if I'm in unfamiliar territory, the GPS will get me to my destination, but I have no idea how I got there. And if you asked me to redrive that route without the GPS, I wouldn't be able to do it. But if in advance, if I get out my map, and I learn the street names, and I study the map, and then as I'm driving it, I look for landmarks and remember them, okay, now I can drive that route again. Whereas GPS, the Bible doesn't work that way. The Bible's not like GPS that just gives you directions without having to think. It engages your mind. You have to think. Just a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, there was some poor, hapless young woman. And maybe you remember this in the news. She drove, and I don't know exactly where on the Flying Y it was, the Flying Y interchange over here on the freeway. Some young woman drove off of the Flying Y and into a pond where her car was submerged in a pond. And she thankfully was able to get out. She's okay. But the reason that she gave why this happened, the GPS told her to turn.
Oh, wow.
So, into the pond. Okay, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, how can John, writing, how can he, when we hear that phrase, the last hour, he means end times. How can John, writing at the end of the first century, 1900 years ago, how can he say this is the end times, this is the last hour? Well, you may know that, and if anybody ever asks you, are we living in the end times? The answer is yes. We have been living in the end times ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. It's recorded at the beginning of the book of Acts. And the end times are going to last until he returns in great power and glory. And in these end times, John says, don't be surprised that there are antichrists. Now, what characterizes antichrists? Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. So, antichrists in John's context indicates people who have left the Christian community, and they've left it specifically because they have denied that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I want to clarify that, what John is talking about here. He's very specific. And remember, the Bible requires us to think. This is about people who have left the Christian community. They at one time have perhaps identified as Christian, but they have left because they deny that Jesus is the one, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's purpose in the world, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I want to say that because he says here, anyone who denies the Son is Antichrist. And I have a temptation in this text, and there may be an oblique application, but I have a temptation in this text to go straight to Islam. Because Islam specifically denies that Jesus is the Son of God. You may know that the Quran, the Muslim holy book, talks about Jesus. And he's called Isa in the Quran. But it specifically denies that he is the Son of God. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem, and if you've been there, you've seen it, but I know you've seen pictures of it. There is a Muslim shrine on the Temple Mount with a gold dome. It's called the Dome of the Rock. And I've been inside it. It's gorgeous, beautiful. And I guess that our crew that just recently went to the Holy Land didn't get to go. We're at a point right now where the Muslim authorities are not allowing non-Muslims to go into the Dome of the Rock. But anyway, the Dome of the Rock is covered with Arabic writing around the outside and also around the inside. There is Arabic script. And on the side of the Dome of the Rock that faces the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the traditional place of the resurrection of Jesus, on that surface in Arabic, in large letters, it says, God has no son. They're not subtle. I'm just going to leave it there to say that that is an irreconcilable difference between Christianity and Islam. That you'll sometimes hear people say, "Oh well, You know, when it comes down to it, we all believe the same things. And we worship the same God. No, we don't. They say God has no son. We say Jesus is the Son of God. We join with the centurion at the foot of the cross when Jesus breathed his last, and the centurion said, remember, surely, truly, this man was the Son of God. God's unique representative on earth. But I want us to use our thinking caps. John is specifically talking here, not about another religion. He's talking about people who claimed Christian faith, but have rejected the truth that Jesus is the Son, that there's only one. Now, more about that, we'll unpack that more in a minute. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. And then verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all of you, have knowledge. In other words, be confident in what you know. Be confident in what you've been taught. And you have the anointing of the Holy One. Well, what does that mean? All believers in Christ are anointed, and it's referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. All believers in Christ have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that was promised by Jesus. Do you remember Jesus promised, I will send to you the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. John 16:13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. That's key. The Spirit glorifies Christ. The Spirit points us to Christ, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is all about glorifying Jesus Christ. Dale Bruner, great Bible teacher that many of you are familiar with, says he likes to say the Holy Spirit is a shy spirit. And by that he means the Holy Spirit is not about himself. The Holy Spirit is all about glorifying Jesus. You have the anointing of the Spirit. You have the knowledge that the Spirit gives that Jesus is the Son. And John is saying, hold fast to that. And by the way, John is profoundly politically incorrect. going back to the 1960s, there was a movement of the church in this country saying that what we needed to do was break down the barriers between the church and the world. Break down this idea of a high wall around the Church of Jesus Christ. Because everybody knows God, right? Everybody has a relationship with God, right? And so we'll just assume that everybody out there is finding God in their own way, and we want to break down. John will have none of it. He speaks in very politically incorrect terms of us and them. There's those who know the truth. And by the way, it shouldn't make us arrogant. It should make us humble. There are those who have received the truth and have bent the knee to it. And there are those who reject the truth. John, there's us and them. He refuses to call all ideas about God equal. No. To reject the Son is to reject the Father. You reject Jesus, you don't receive him as the unique Son of God, as the one and only Christ. You don't know God. The Spirit of God, we might say here, John says you've been anointed. He's been talking about Antichrist. The Spirit of God is pro-Christ, leads to Christ. And anything that leads away from Christ is another spirit. Now, dig a little bit deeper. First of all, they went out from us. Now that begs the question, who's us? Well, I think if you look at the context of John's letter, you look back at the beginning, and he says, we, so that's the us, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him, we were with him. He's talking about the apostolic community, the original witnesses. They represent the authentic witness to Jesus, who he is, what he said, what he did. The antichrists have abandoned that witness for something of their own making. Now, I want to be very clear here. Christians can disagree about a whole lot of stuff without being antichrists, so you should really hesitate before you, you know, label one of your Christian friends who disagrees with you, before you label them as the antichrist. John is talking about those who deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And denying that, they deny the Father. And second, John says they deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, how does this manifest itself today? You'll hear some supposedly Christian voices that will say, and by the way, I'm not making this up, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He's a child of God. And so are you. And so am I. Now, there's enough truth in that, of course, to make it float. You are a child of God. You'll even hear voices that'll say, yes, Jesus is the Christ. And so are you. And so am I. Now, you might think I'm making this up. I heard this taught in a Presbyterian pulpit, that there is this cosmic Christ, this cosmic Christ spirit that was manifest in Jesus. I'm not making this up. I heard this from a Presbyterian pulpit. This cosmic Christ was manifest in Jesus, but also in the Buddha, also in Muhammad, also in Lao Tzu, and you can tack on, and in you, and in me. It's all very New Agey. It fits in very well with some contemporary ways of thinking that you are a spark of the divine. You are an embodiment of the Christ, just as Jesus was. He's our role model. And we follow him to become godlike ourselves. That's a denial that Jesus is the Son. And if we deny that Jesus is the Son, we don't know the Father. Or another, probably a more common approach to denying that Jesus is the Son is to say, well, Jesus is a great teacher. He's a great moral and spiritual teacher, but modern people can no longer buy into this business of Jesus being the divine Son of God born of a virgin. Wrong again. To deny that Jesus is the Son is to deny the Father. Dear friends, there is a narrative, there is a story that unites the whole Bible together. And I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. God made the world, God created this world and called it good. But right from the beginning, our first parents rebelled against God and decided to name themselves as God and Goddess and go their own way. And that's the story of the human race. But in love, God would not give up on us. And God called to Abraham and Sarah. And that was the beginning of God's chosen people, the Jews. God called to himself a people and set them apart and revealed his holy law to them. And he promised Abraham, through your offspring, all the world will be blessed. And that prophecy was fulfilled in the birth and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. who went to the cross to carry our sin and who was raised to win the victory over death that we might have eternal life. And Jesus promised, as he left us, he promised that he would one day return in great power and glory. Now, Jesus is at the heart of that story. Apart from Jesus, it makes no sense. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is the Christ. He's God's anointed. He reigns over all. Apart from him, the story makes no sense. And to reject any part of that story is to say, I know better. I've got something new and improved. And to deny Christ is ultimately to be complicit with the forces of Antichrist. To deny Christ is to deny the Father and to have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It is a rejection of the biblical gospel. Now, there's a faithful alternative. John says, abide in him. Hold fast to what you've learned. He says, you know, you have knowledge. There are times, brothers and sisters, when I just despair about all the things in the Bible that I don't understand. And I've kind of figured out at the age of 60, I'm never going to. That has finally dawned on me with a great weight. But I know this. Jesus is the Christ. Hold on to that. Never let go. Because novelty is not originality. The world is always, and our flesh is always tantalized by something new. Or something pretending to be new. There really is, as Ecclesiastes says, nothing new under the sun. Except the new man in Christ. The new woman in Christ. But John says, you know the truth. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And then there's a great promise in verses 24 and 25. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. That means live in you. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. It's his promise. Nothing can take it away. Nothing will thwart his purpose to give you eternal life. And as I said, we're always attracted to the new. I don't know about all of you, I really miss Calvin and Hobbes. My favorite comic. There's a classic, and I wish I could have found it to project it up on the screen for you, but you'll just have to use your imagination. And if you're not familiar, Calvin is a little boy, I don't know what, 4 or 5 years old, and Hobbes is his stuffed tiger that comes to life in his imagination. Anyway, Calvin and Hobbes are walking along one day together, and Calvin, little Calvin, says, I'm a great believer in the value of novelty. I say anything new is good, by definition. It can shock, insult, or offend me so long as it doesn't bore me. If you can't give me something new, then repackage the old stuff so it looks new. Novelty is all that matters. I won't pay attention if it's not fresh and different. To which Hobbes says reflectively, I can see why timeless truth doesn't sell well. Calvin says, give me a good flash in the pan any day. The mentality that says I'm bored, give me something new, is a way of life that may give momentary pleasures, but won't lead to lasting joy and meaning and love. And that's the story of our time, I think. A good flash in the pan is a destructive way to live. John says, stand firm. Abide. Hold on to what you know. You've probably heard the story about the great theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, who wrote 13 volumes of Church Dogmatics. It takes up about that much space on my bookshelf. And near the end of his life, he would ask how he would sum up what he had written in all of his books. And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Give us grace, anoint us afresh by your Holy Spirit, O God, that we might abide in Christ, in this simple knowledge that you have given, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And then standing in that truth, may we with humility and love reach out to a broken world with the hope that is found only in Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.